Back when I taught at a Bible college a few years ago, every year I gave out an in-class assignment in the evangelism course. I called it the creative sewing exercise. I know what you're thinking. Me? Sewing? The guy who in grade 7 home economics class would take most of the class just trying to thread his sewing machine, never really sewed anything. It was painful, especially to those who had to watch my ineptitude. No, the sewing I'm referring to is the idea of sowing the seed, spreading the message of the gospel, and to express the Christian terms, the gospel terms creatively was part of the sewing process. The students were divided into groups, and they could use object lessons or they could use skits to explain their gospel words or phrases in a creative manner. There were words like salvation, regeneration, conversion, repentance, and there were phrases like born again or entering a personal relationship with God. Now, the students were so creative and innovative. There was a lot of humor. This really was a fun assignment, but the explanations needed to be accurate and helpful. The students did really, really well, but every year, the students seemed to have a particular phrase that posed a great challenge. They really struggled with trying to explain, to present, to capture the essence of what it means to enter a personal relationship with God. Why? Well, in our debriefing, the students would share their dilemma. I remember them saying, yes, it's a relationship, but it's not a typical, normal relationship. How do you relate to someone you can't see, you can't touch, and you can't hear audibly? How do you talk to God? How do you hear from God relationally? And I think as a reflection of their struggle in this matter, some of them would ask, is relationship, as we understand a normal relationship, is that what God expects in the relationship between God and us? See, I believe they were really wrestling with the concept of communing with God. Maybe you identify with the struggle, although can you imagine if I had given out the word commune? I mean, what does it mean? What does it involve? Well, a Bible dictionary would tell us that to commune with God is to focus on Him, to converse with God, to develop conversation with God. It involves prayer that is intense, that is intimate. Or as one definition I saw said, it's rapport with God, where we are speaking to Him and He is speaking to us. But is that true? Is that realistic? Is that kind of relationship, communication, or conversation realistic when it comes to God and us? Well, this spring, we've been looking at our core values, and last week, we began to unpack the core value, commune, experiencing intimacy with God. We keyed in on intimacy with God, drawing close to God. Now, today, I want us to continue by considering what it means to commune with God, to speak to God and to have God speak to us in a way that is relational. And as we think about experiencing this relational approach to God as expressed through prayer or dialogue with God, mutual conversation, this approach to God forces us to deal with several dynamics when it comes to a relational approach to God. There are a lot of concerns and there are a lot of questions like, how can we really know God? What does it mean to go deeper with God? What do you do when God seems distant and your prayers seem empty? And then there's issues like, what does God expect? Does God really expect a conversational relationship between God and us? There are questions like, how do we hear the voice of God today? Last week, we made reference to the old song in the garden. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it again. But think of that chorus. And he walks with me, and he talks with me. He tells me that I'm his own. Is that true? Or is that a figment of an overactive imagination? Let's pretend. Let's play make-believe. Or is that kind of conversational dynamic, is that a reality between God and us? I mean, after all, in the Gospel of John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep, my followers, hear my voice. Really? How do we hear his voice? So I guess the question is, how do we develop a conversational relationship with God that is true, that is real? Now, our sermon this morning has to be more than formula or technique. This is a very complex and difficult yet necessary topic. So what I hope to do this morning is to get you thinking about this topic, to spark an interest in you, to think in very clear and helpful ways, to encourage you and to promote this idea of a relational approach to God. So we're going to look at this in four parts. I'm going to do a very brief overview of what the Bible says about a relational approach to God. It won't be exhaustive. One could argue you could go from Genesis to Revelation to present a relational approach to God. I'm just going to key in on a few texts. And then what I want us to do is to lay a foundation or a framework. I'm actually calling this some showstoppers, but also some stimulants when it comes to developing a relational approach to God. In our third section, I want us to consider a helpful model that came out a few years ago from Larry Crabb in his book entitled The Papa Prayer. Yes, it's not just Josh who refers to God as Papa. In that book, author Larry Crabb outlines a relational approach to prayer. And then finally, yes, we will deal with the questions. Does God still speak to us? And if he does, how does he speak to us? And what I'd like to do is to integrate this idea of hearing from God or listening to him with how we are praying to God in a relational way. So you might need to pause. You might need to grab your Bible. You'll need to roll up your sleeves. We're going to be working at a rapid pace as we look at these four sections that will help us as we think about a relational approach to God. So I want us to look at some of these Bible passages. Last week we looked at Psalm 63. Do you remember Psalm 63 verse 1, which begins with the words, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. This was David's declaration. This was David's quest for intimacy, for deep relationship with God. I've already made reference to John chapter 10, verse 4, where Jesus says, "My sheep, my followers, hear my voice." Obviously, for Jesus, the idea of his followers hearing his voice, hearing him speak, was important. And then in the upper room, in John chapter 15, we have these words recorded. You know them. It's in a section where Jesus is talking about what it means to remain in or abide in him. Very relational terms. In John 15, 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Remember Keith Green's old song, "He is divine and we are the branch." Love that phrase. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." The idea of remaining in Christ, being connected in the most profound way possible to Jesus. And then later he says in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love." So it's not just remaining in Christ in some kind of abstract way, but it is a profound experience of his love for us. This thought continues in John 17, just before he was crucified, in his great prayer, which many people call the real Lord's Prayer. John 17, verse 20, Jesus says to the Father, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Sometimes this gets referred to as the mystical union which exists in the Trinity, but obviously this kind of union, this kind of fellowship is possible between God and us. And when we think of this idea of this union with our Lord, think of what we looked at way back at the first of the Core Value series, where Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, when he talks about the mystery is Christ in you, Christ reigning, Christ indwelling right in our inner being. How do you get more relational than that? And then just think of the Lord's Prayer, the one we traditionally know as the Lord's Prayer, recorded in Matthew 6 and in Luke as well, where Jesus instructs his disciples, here's how you pray: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are invited to call God our Father, our Abba, our Papa, our Daddy. It's that close a relationship. Yes, we acknowledge that God is transcendent when we think of in the heavens, but as he reigns in our lives, heaven is coming to earth, and that is part of our prayer request. 1 John. John seemed to love writing about our relationship between God and us and between believers to one another. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, right at the beginning of this epistle, John says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Fellowship, koinonia, is a very provocative relational term which speaks of the relationship we have with the triune God. And then just again for reference in chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 John, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." That is our status. That is our relational identity. We are children of God, deeply loved by him. Jude, that very short epistle, Jude 21 says it simply, keep yourselves in God's love. Make that a priority. Be committed to staying and remaining in the love of God. Finally, I'd like to just read from Romans, the great chapter, Romans chapter 8, and I'll read verses 14 to 5 and 15. You see here the role of the Holy Spirit in promoting and prompting us in relational terms. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Dad, Papa. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I love that. We'll refer to this in a few moments, the idea of how there's that interplay between God's spirit and our inner spirit being that connected, a testifying between spirits. He testifies that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his life. Here's what I want to get across here is that even in this very small sampling of what the Bible says, we see how fundamental this notion of a relational approach is when it comes to God and us. Let's move on to our second section. As I said, I want to look at laying a foundation, a framework, and a couple of showstoppers and a couple of stimulants when it comes to this idea of a relational approach to God. The first thing I want to highlight is the Psalm 63 principle. We've already referred to Psalm 63, where David says, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. For David, this was a commitment. Now, we can get to how should we pray, how should we listen to God, fundamental important questions, but the starting point is this commitment to relationship. David openly expressed his desire. His desire for what was for God, and that was a consuming passion in his life. I would suggest to us that we need that kind of commitment. We need to say, God, however this sorts out and works out, I am committed to relationship with you. The second point in this section is, to me, incredibly significant. Getting God is more important than getting stuff from God. And that dramatically impacts our prayer life. So rather than our focus being on requests, God, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, it's God, I need you. Or as we like to sing here at Byron, Lord, I need you. God, I need you. That was David's desire, and that needs to be our desire as well. I fear that some of us put petitions above relating to God. We're stuck, if you think of a grocery store, on the candy aisle. We're like the little child who's saying, give me this, give me that, I want this candy, I want that chocolate bar, where we should be in the meat section, the dairy section, the fruit and vegetables. We need that sustenance that comes with real relationship with God. Can you imagine it's Father's Day coming up next weekend? Just a reminder to all of you sons and daughters. And can you imagine a son far away calling his dad and very quickly, almost as a formality, saying, Happy Father's Day, Dad. Oh, now, by the way, Dad, I need you to gather up my summer clothes and send them by Purolator to me. Could you go out and buy some flowers and send them to my girlfriend's mother? And by the way, I'm short on cash. I need you to transfer $500 into my bank account. Now, a lot of dads would maybe go for that, but that's not relationship. I mean, wouldn't you prefer a son who would say, hey, Dad, how's it going? How are you doing? What have you been up to? That's all part of what relationship is about. Relationship before a petition, even in terms of our prayer life. Yeah, when I was a boy, I asked my dad for a lot of stuff. But what I really learned to enjoy was just time with my dad. Often, it was going to places. It was going to piano lessons, going to my hockey game. A bit later, when my dad was traveling around singing solos in churches and I would accompany him on the piano, we would go together. I enjoyed those times. We just chatted. We got to know each other. I began to appreciate what are my dad's values? What are his concerns? What is he all about? And that's how God is with us. Here's something that I've learned in life. Yes, our desire for God needs to be strong, our commitment to relationship with him. But our desire is surpassed by God's desire for relationship with you and me. God loves it when we show up, when we are connecting with him. God loves this notion of relationship with him. And we need to celebrate that. He is our loving Heavenly Father who takes great joy and great delight in you, just as we are invited to find our joy and delight in him. A fourth point is what might be seen as a showstopper. And I know some of you at this point are saying, John, I just don't do relationships. I don't do intimacy. I don't do this kind of connecting with others. So just as I would struggle with anything like sewing or anything mechanical, you may say, well, my deficiency is with anything to do with relationships or intimacy or connecting with others. Now, my fear is, like we talked about a few weeks ago when we talked about relating to one another, is that that deficiency might be driven by individualism. It could be self-idolatry, since I can do life all by myself. I think in many ways, we have got a limited understanding of the capacity we really have. A lot of people have asked me, I've tried to figure it out, though I struggle mechanically, I can play the piano and have skills that way. I think the difference is I had lots of opportunity to develop that ability on the piano, develop some confidence, and I had a few people who unleashed my potential. Now, all of you need to hear this. You, I'm referring to you, were created for relationship with God. That's how you're wired. Furthermore, I get the fact that sin entered the scene and there's the fall of humanity, alienation between God and us. But now, by redemption, we have been supernaturally wired for relationship with God. You do have the capacity, the ability, and the potential to relate to God. And what's exciting is we do have help. We do have someone within us, the Holy Spirit, who loves to lead us into that kind of deep relationship with God. Well, let's move on to our third section, and we'll talk about Larry Crabb's model when it comes to this relational approach to God. He specifically focuses on prayer and has a lot of helpful insights. He uses an acrostic, of course, for the word Papa. And the first P is the notion of you need to present yourself to God without pretense, to be honest and real with God. It's the key to relationship, a relationship that is genuine, that is authentic. Have you ever been in a mall and you're kind of lost and you'll see one of those mall maps. Aren't they great? It has a little dot that says, you are here. That's sometimes what we need in our spiritual experience. You don't need to pretend that you're pious, pretend that you're someone you're not. You can be brutally honest with God, saying, God, I'm not in a good place, especially when it comes to my relationship with you. Or you could say, God, I'm experiencing real joy and gladness, and you can be honest about that. But this first step involves self-awareness, being able to look at the inner self. On our honeymoon, we spent a week in Florida, which was great, then a second week at a cottage, and I brought some reading material. I brought a book by Larry Crabb entitled Inside Out, and if you've read that book, you know that it's quite a deep, difficult book, and maybe not typical honeymoon reading material, but that book was helpful for me when it came to Crabb's concern about self-awareness. And we need to develop that ability to be self-aware and to be honest with God. God can handle your honesty. Let's face it. God knows who you are and what you're about and what you're struggling with. So be honest with God. Don't pretend. That's the real key to a relational approach to God. The second step is to attend to God. What are you thinking about God in the moment? Is your picture, your way of viewing God, accurate, or has it become distorted? I love asking people, when I say God, what do you think? You remember I said last week, your relationship with God is the most important thing about you. A variation of that is, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. For some people, God is just like a Santa Claus figure, or a kindly but kind of weak old grandfather. Others, God's like a giant vending machine. Just keep making your requests and God will answer, and there's very little that's personal about that relationship. Maybe for you, God is a tyrant. Or maybe you picture God as a parent, but a parent is just too busy to stop and be concerned about you. We need to be sensitive in terms of how we view God. We'll get to this, but this is where I believe pausing and listening and allowing God to speak into your life so that you can correct or adjust your perspective about God is very important. And not only understanding who God is, but like, what are God's values? What are his concerns? Like many of you, recently I've been thinking a lot about what's going on in the world. The name George Floyd has become very, very prominent. All kinds of opinions, all kinds of voices. And as I've been thinking about racism, the other day I just kind of stopped and I asked this question of God, God, what do you think? Believe it or not, God spoke to me. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But God wants to speak into your life, but he wants to share his values, his concerns, what really matters to him. So you've got a third step in the Papa prayer, and that is purge yourself of anything that blocks your relationship with God. There's lots that can get in the way, that can be a barrier to fellowship with God. We read from 1 John. In 1 John, John is very clear that sin is a barrier when it comes to intimacy or relationship with God. You need to get rid of it. You need to clear it out. It's why I believe that an important part of your prayer life that most of us overlook is confession. Isn't it interesting, 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That statement is not intended for the unbeliever. It's directed at the Christ follower so that we keep in the love, that we enjoy and experience that close communion with our Heavenly Father. The other night, as you know, there was a big torrential downpour, a really big storm. I'm in the basement, and all of a sudden, I hear some squeals from the kitchen. I race up the stairs, and there's like a flood of water coming into the kitchen. The water had popped open the kitchen window, and there was Heather and others scrambling to dry it up. What was the problem? Our gutters were blocked. That flow of water was interrupted, and we had to attend to it. Fortunately, we were able to do that without any damage, but we had to make sure, and we need to keep sure in the future, that the gutters aren't blocked. Well, sin can be a major barrier in your life. And that flow, that relational flow between God and you, can be interrupted by sin. You got to deal with it. So the idea of presenting yourself to God without pretense, a pretense, attending to God as you view God and making any adjustments that are necessary, purging yourself of sins that are blocking your relationship with God, and then you're ready to approach God as the one who is the first thing, who He is of first importance in your life. And I know this concept may seem simple, but it is difficult. Make sure your priority is on relationship before requests in your prayer life. To be able to say, as I said earlier, God, what I need most is You. I need to get You before I even consider getting things from You. And here's what I find is that when we have that approach, it actually shapes the kind of requests and the way we make requests to God. It might revolutionize your prayer life. Oh, there's a final section. And we deal with that difficult question. So how do we hear from God? Because I believe that in Larry Crabb's approach to prayer, with all those steps, and really critical part isn't just not speaking to God, but pausing to hear Him, to allow God to speak into your life. Remember, it was the comedian Lily Tomlin years ago who said, why is it that when we speak to God, we are said to be praying? And why is it that when God speaks to us, we are said to be delusional? And that's how a lot of people think. Are you serious? This notion of God speaking to us. Well, as I indicated earlier, I firmly believe that God still speaks today. But here's a key. You've heard me say this before. Don't limit God. There's some who limit God, who say, God, You can only intervene in my life through the miraculous. If it's not spectacular, God, it can't be You. What I believe is that God has some preferred ways today in which He speaks to us and we are to hear Him. I remember my first year of seminary. It was a big step going to seminary, and I had spoke on a Wednesday night down in a church in the Hamilton area, a little conservative church, and afterwards, one of the older men said to me, John, why are you going to seminary? Didn't you know that it's only God through the Holy Spirit who teaches us? You don't need human teachers or professors or instructors. I really felt bad. I even wondered if I had made the wrong decision. And I'm driving back to Toronto, and I clearly and in an audible way heard God say to me, John, stick to it. Keep at it. Don't quit. I even looked around to see if somebody had snuck into my vehicle. That night I was sure I'd heard God speak audibly. What was interesting was a couple months later, I shared that experience in a meeting where I was speaking in my home church, and an older man I respect greatly, terrific preacher, And he came up to me afterwards. He wasn't rebuking me. He just made this observation. He said, "You know, John, I believe God speaks to me all the time, but he's never spoken to me audibly." Now, the lesson I picked up was that though my experience was special, I shouldn't look for it to be normative. In fact, my observations over the year, and I sure don't intend to offend anyone, is that when it comes to God's preferences today, he doesn't put priority on speaking to us audibly. Now, make sure you understand what I'm saying. Does God speak to us today? Absolutely. But he speaks to us in a variety of ways. So when I'm asked, how does God speak to us? And this may not surprise many of you. God's primary way of speaking to us and communicating to us is through the Word of God. The Bible itself says that it is living. It is dynamic. These are not just mere words. This is how God prefers to reveal who he is and what are his concerns and what are his values. So if you're really interested in a conversational relationship with God, this relational approach to God, you need to be committed to reading from, meditating, and allowing God's words to permeate into your heart. I think there's a balance. You can read a lot of scripture. When we gather for intake, the program that we began about a year ago, we'll gather together and read a whole book of scripture. That's good. At the Bible College, the students had an assignment. In their year at the college, they were to read the whole Bible. That was a good thing, but there was a downside. Many of the students would say to me, John, my devotional time, my quiet time consists of trying to keep up with reading that whole Bible in a year. And I think for some of them, it became very mechanical. It became a very robotic exercise. There was no sense of relating to God through Scripture. Dallas Willard, years ago, wrote an excellent book. Dallas Willard is kind of on the forefront, was on the forefront of Christian spirituality. He wrote a book called Hearing God. He makes a couple of recommendations that I find interesting. He actually recommends that inner quiet time, so where we're spending time alone with God, speak to him and allowing God to speak into our lives. He suggests that we just have a short passage of Scripture. It really shouldn't be too long, maybe even two or three verses or a short paragraph. He also suggests that we focus on Scripture that's familiar. He said there's a place for reading through Leviticus and reading through some of the genealogies in First Chronicles or Ezekiel, but hey, it's okay to read some familiar passages and allow those passages to be opportunity for God speaking to us. Now, let me be clear, and I have to make sure that I don't trip up here. I love the Bible. I'm dedicated to it. I've spent most of my lifetime preaching from it. But I love God more than I love the Bible. I feel like somebody saying to me, I'm really into King George. I've seen the movie The King's Speech 50 times. I've read everything that King George wrote when he was alive. And I asked the question, well, boy, I bet you would have loved to have met him, to have entered a relationship with him. You say, no, it's just information to me. I just love studying and investigating his words. Well, to me, that's problematic if you take that same approach to God. I know a lot of people who know a lot of information about the Bible, who are walking and talking Bible encyclopedias, but the whole purpose of God's Word is to point us to the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we need to look at Scripture in that way. Hey, is the Bible the only way God speaks to us? Not at all. God speaks to us through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Hey, if you go out for a walk this afternoon and enjoy the sunshine, enjoy the trees and all other elements of God's creation, and you're able to perceive God speaking to you, revealing his power and glory, that's a wonderful thing. And I do believe that God speaks to us in that soft and still voice. And in fact, as we saw in Romans 8, and as we mature in our Christian life, we experience this, where the Spirit of God and our inner spirit are so intertwined that it's really hard to tell the difference. I actually think it's a good thing when you go, I can't tell. Is this my inner spirit speaking or is it the Holy Spirit? When you are so connected and you're so, as it says in Galatians, so in step with the Spirit, that kind of experience happens. So be open to the soft and still voice of God. Can God speak to us through dreams or visions? No problem with that. I don't believe it's God's preferred method of communication, but God can speak to us that way. But I believe God can powerfully speak to us through others. It makes sense that God would use others as instruments, as channels that enables him to speak to us. I hope that even as you've listened to this sermon, as you have listened to Josh preach, that my prayer for myself and for Josh as we preach is that God would use us to speak to you. I take no greater thrill than when someone says, God spoke to me through that message. God spoke to me through the sermon. That's what it's all about. So when it comes to a relational approach to God, yeah, it impacts how we pray. We need to speak to God and think again of the Papa prayer. But what I've learned over a lifetime is often we have to listen. Make sure that you are carving out time to truly listen to God. Hey, when it comes to your relationship with God, if it was like a picture, what kind of picture is it? Is it one of those pictures that's kind of partial. You only get the person's body or their head. Some of us have a partial picture when it comes to our relationship with God. We've got some of God, but not all of God in terms of who he is and his essence. Some have described their relationship with God like a faded picture. Oh, it once was vibrant, that relationship. It once was real. It once was authentic. And now God seems distant, and he seems far removed. Who moved? It wasn't God. I hope today that we have encouraged you to really get back and to connect with God. He is waiting. He desires you to show up in that relationship. Hey, for some of you, it's a developing picture. Maybe with today's technology, they could take a black and white picture and bring some color to it. And I hope for you, no matter what the status of your relationship with God is, that you will be serious about developing and cultivating a deep and intimate relationship with God. It's not about a formula. It's not about a technique. It's about a sincere desire to commune with God, to experience intimacy with God.